Great to be here this morning. I've been praying for your church, and our church has been praying as you guys go through this time of pastoral change. As you know, I was very close friends with Pastor Jerry, and like you, I miss him. But a new day is coming, a new time. At the same time, my mother's church is going through a pastoral change. They have an interim pastor right now, a Nazarene church in upstate New York, and so we have both churches in our prayers. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Habakkuk this morning. Habakkuk and chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. Habakkuk was struggling with what was going on in the nation. And so we have here a prayer that he prayed, that God inspired him to pray. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Habakkuk, an oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Sounds like some things that we wrestle with in prayer in our country these days. Look at what the Lord says to Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. What a profound word. The Lord's word to Habakkuk. I'm going to look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you're told. Back in the late 80s and early 90s, I began to wrestle in prayer, really struggling. I was pastoring the Bayshore Church for about 5 or 6 years, and there's something stirring in my heart. I want you to use me. You know, I'm realizing at this point in my life that life is pretty short. I want to be used in your kingdom to the fullest. And I took a trip out to California and sat with a pastor out there, and he gave me this verse, verse 5. His name was Romaine. He was a former drill sergeant in the Army, and he said, young man, this verse is for you. God's going to do something in your days you wouldn't believe even if you're told. So went home and prayed more. Interesting that my journey took me through having my heart broke after that. And it was G. Campbell Morgan, actually. His wife and him were on vacation in New Hampshire. And they were in a horse and buggy, and they had gone to this small church there in New Hampshire on a Sunday morning like this, on his vacation. And the minister gave a message, young man, and they got out in the buggy, and G. Campbell Morgan, who was a Bible teacher and written many commentaries and preached all over the world, said to his wife, well, that was a good message, wasn't it? And this is what his wife said. He was good, it was okay, but he will be better after he has suffered a little. Interesting what suffering begets. Habakkuk was suffering in his heart over the nation. And God's answer was, first word the Lord spoke to him, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. In that time of wrestling, the Lord very mystically led me to James Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China. And he went through the same thing. He wanted God to use him in a greater way. And interestingly, the Lord sent him back to England sick. He was sick and he was in bed. And he was so concerned about the lost in China that he had a map made of the map of China, and it hung there on the foot of his bed so he could, as he was convalescing, he could pray over that nation. Hudson Taylor had a friend who was older than him by the name of George Mueller. And George Mueller was a pastor, but he also took care of orphans and did the whole thing by faith, never asked for any money. And by the end of George Mueller's life, he was taking care in England of 10,000 orphans. And Hudson Taylor was strongly influenced by George Mueller. And so he was over there in China. George Mueller was back in England. And the two connected. Mueller actually supported the China Inland Mission, which Hudson Taylor went on to find. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus says to the disciples, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." That was one of the things that I prayed during the 1980s, early 90s. "Lord, I want to know the secrets of your kingdom." You know, I read verses like that, and I read about Hudson Taylor and George Mueller. What is it that caused these men to be used so mightily? At the same time, there was this desire in my heart to help people in other countries, and Haiti was one of the countries, interestingly enough, that I was being drawn to. I knew some friends that were missionaries there. I knew how the poverty was in Haiti, at least I thought I did. And so I want to fast forward you to September 2014. Actually, it was over the summer. 3 years ago, someone from my church has a brother in Haiti, and it invited me, said, "You know, sometime you ought to go with me." Those of you who've heard this, just bear with me. Well, you know, you've heard it before. Most of you haven't. He said, "I'm going to go down in September. You can come if you want." So I said, "Give me the flight information." So he did, and I went in and bought a ticket, and off I went to a little village called Bellevue, about two hours outside of Port-au-Prince. They heard down there that a pastor was coming from the United States, and so there was a pastor in that village whose church had been completely destroyed in the earthquake in 2010. And so I got down there, and I remember it was a Friday evening. We went out for a walk, and we went around, and we're looking for this church that we had heard about, and we came to the spot, and there was a pile of rocks, just stones that were all piled around, and no building, and the person was with me said, "I think this is the church." I said, that can't be the church. How can they? It's nothing but rubble." He said, "No, I think this must be it." I said, "But there's no, I don't even see a door on this thing." I mean, we looked around, you know. Well, the following evening, the pastor of that church came by where we were staying, and indeed, that was the church. Saturday night, September 2014, and he through a translator, said, "I want you to speak in my church tomorrow." So I said yes, and then after I said yes, what am I going to say to these people? I got there, and that's what I saw. That's Pastor Joa's, and that what was left of the church. And you know, as the church filled up, these people came in, and they sang with such joy, and blessing. And then Pastor Joa's said, "Remember," to his congregation, and the translator was next to me translating, "Remember I told you about that dream," because he had been in this situation for 3.5 years after the earthquake, and he said, remember I told you about that dream? And in the dream that he had, he was discouraged. He said, you know what, let's move to another location in the village, because this is so overwhelming, and we have to clear everything away to try to, they were praying for years to rebuild the church. And so in the dream that he had, this man came to him and said, who owns the church? And Pastor Joe said, I said, well, the Lord. He said, do you own the church? And Pastor Joe said, no, I don't own the church. And the man in the dream said, I own the church, don't move it. 6 weeks later, he was at a church conference. And this lady came up to him, older lady, and said, I had a dream about your church. He said, oh. She said, yes, in my dream, this plane from America landed. And all of these Americans got out and started rebuilding your church. And then 6 weeks later, I showed up. And he told the congregation that morning, 3 years ago, next month, this is the man. This is the American. He's going to help us rebuild the church. So as I was walking back to the home we were staying, the fellow who was with me said, oh, it hurts me to see the house of God in that condition. And boom, boom, off in my mind, Nehemiah, yeah. Nehemiah had that same thing. He was in, Babylon. He hears about the condition of Jerusalem, and he goes back and he rebuilds the wall. So the fellow who was with me said, I am so emotionally exhausted from the service, seeing these people and this church. I'm going to take a nap. And I was all, stuff was stirring up inside me. And I said, I'm going to go out. And I opened the book of Nehemiah and I started to read it. What had happened was, after he said, this is the fellow who's going to rebuild our church, they prayed for us. And we were standing in the corner this way. There was no walls. And we're standing in the corner because we were jammed in there. And while the people were praying for us, I felt these hands come down on my shoulder, real, real heavy. And so I know you're not supposed to open your eyes when you're praying. At least that's what I was taught when I was a kid. But I looked, and there's nobody. I couldn't see anybody behind us. And so I said to the fellow that was with me, I said, who was praying behind us, laying hands on us when the church was praying? He goes, there's nobody behind us. How could anybody be behind us? So I'm reading in Nehemiah, and I get to the second chapter there that Sunday afternoon, and he says, because of the good hand of my God that was upon me. And I realized we've got to do something. We were in the middle of doing some repairs on our church, so when I came back from that trip and told the people what we were going to do, they really thought I had lost my mind. But what began to happen is that people began to hear the story, and your church was one of those early on that said, you know what, we're going to help out, send some money. And we went down in January with some money to help start. We had to dig out before we could do anything, but it removed all this rubble like 30 feet down, because the whole hill of the church was on just caved in the earthquake. And so we had to build this retaining wall. We went back in September 2015. Barbara was with us, and Tom was part of that early venture. And here we are. We're down here at the base of this mountain. They had dug down 30 feet, 60 feet across, and we began that slow process of carrying these rocks. And the Creole word in Haiti for rock is wash. And these rocks were unbelievably heavy. We're going to bring these up, and they're mixing cement, no machinery. And slowly, that wall began to rise up, and then it was complete. And it was all done by hard work of the people of the church and people that went. And then we had the task of putting in a new foundation all the way around the other three sides, which was also very difficult work, but we've got the foundation in. And then we went down in January this past year, and the walls went up on that church. And what's happened is, along with the building, is different things have spawned off this. And Barbara, as you know, has got a whole heart to help these children that they can only go to school at a certain age, and then there's no public school available for them. Actually, there's no public school available in the village. And they want to go on with schooling. They want to break that poverty cycle. So we're going to be, through her efforts and prayer, putting a number of children in school this September to continue their education. In the process of building, Pastor Joez said to me, because this village we're at, there's no running water. There's electricity, but it's spotty, and it's not even out very far. You get it, sometimes you lose it for a day or 2 days, and really can't depend on it. The roads are, if you call them roads, there's rocks jutting out everywhere, and very difficult to navigate. But Pastor Joe has said, you know, we want to build a cistern on the back of this church. And so I'm thinking, let's get the church built. I don't understand what's the big deal of a cistern, but then I wasn't thinking clearly. They don't have any water there at the church at this point, so they built this large cistern. It's huge. You have to have a ladder to get down into it, and the rain that's been coming over the time, the last 6 months since they got this cistern built, has been filling up, and they use that for water there at the church. You guys have sent your people down to work with us, and it's really been an amazing thing to see the people that God has sent and how they have all been touched. This trip that we're taking next month, we've gotten so many donations, we're going to be able to put shoes and boots on about 350 to 400 kids, ladies. Many of the children down there don't even have shoes, or the shoes that they have, you look on the bottoms and their toes are coming through. And then Yelsey Manza, who is the mission director for Metro New York for the Church of the Nazarene, she came to me last year and she said, I think we ought to send a medical team down there. The closest clinic is like 45 minutes away on motorcycle, and most of the people don't have vehicles to travel on. So if you get sick there, if you get deathly sick, you die. And we've seen a number of funerals when we've been down there in the village. So I said, okay, how are we going to do this? She says, well, let's pray. She says, I know I have a doctor friend over in Spain. I said, Spain? She said, yeah, we grew up in Peru. And when we were 10 years old, this is unbelievable, she said, we climbed this mountain. And they'd given their hearts to the Lord and 10 years of age down there in Peru and said, Jesus, if you can use us in any way, we're going to work for you. We want to serve you. 30 years ago. And so Yelsey got on the phone and called her friend Rosemary, Dr. Rivera, Rosemary Rivera, in Spain, and said, you remember that promise? Yeah, I remember it. She said, you know what? I'm going on a mission trip from New York to Haiti in September, and I want you to come and head up that medical team. And Rosemary said, I'm going to go. So she's coming all the way from Spain to Haiti and going to head up a medical mission. We're going to hold it there in the church. We've already gotten a great deal of the medicines we need. Just pray with me. We are having a little bit of trouble. Someone had said they could come through for us, and we need to bring some antibiotics. And we've got things out with a whole bunch of people in groups, but so far we don't have them. The point I want to make at this juncture is that 10 years of age. And I said to Elsie, you know that, and she did, that back in the early 1900s, when the Nazarene Church was first founded, there was a four-year-old little girl who came to the altar and said, got up in testimony and said, God's called me to be a missionary to Peru. And the adults were, oh, that's sweet. Isn't that sweet? Her name was Esther Carson Wynas, and at 16 years of age, she went, and she's buried down there in the mountains of Peru, and a whole country came to the Lord because that little girl had a call. I got my grandson with me today. Come here, Tristan. Tristan's been down to Haiti twice. He's going again next month. And his sister and his brother are going, his mom and dad. And he's 9. He just turned 9. in April, and he's gone, and he's made friends down there. One of his best friends, I think, in the world is Sandhu, right? Sandhu is Pastor Joez's youngest son, and these two are an item. I mean, they just have great time together. And I want to say to you grandparents today, because I'm a grandparent, you can sit down. I told him he wouldn't have to talk. He said, okay, I'll come up. Don't have to talk. You can do stuff like this when you become grandparents. And seeing my grandkids down there in Haiti, and they don't seem to have the language problem. They can connect easily, making friends. Who knows what's going on in his heart and my granddaughter's heart? And Grayson's going to go. He's going to turn 5 when we're down there for the first time. That's Tristan and my son-in-law working on putting the rebar together. If you want to know what that said, ask Tom or Barbara. That's reinforcement that goes through all of the buildings down there. So we've got this medical team going. So we've got Yelsey's friend from Spain coming. And then a friend of mine who, if you go back, our grandparents were friends and our parents were friends. She's a grandma too. She lives in the mountains of Pennsylvania. And she's an RN. Her name is Patty. She just got back from Kenya a couple of weeks ago, but she's going with us on this medical mission. She does 2 a year. That's her vacation. She said, you know, at this point in my life, I just want to give my life to the Lord and what spare time I have to serve him. So she has actually headed up a few medical missions. So she's going with us, and we have this wonderful medical team coming, and they already know about it down there. As a matter of fact, one of the young men that grew up in the church heard that we were coming to the medical mission. His name is Isaiah. And he said, Pastor Larry, my village has no, we're even worse than Bellevue. We're so far away from everything. There's a lot of sick people. Do you think you can send the team to my village for one day? So we're working on that. And I think we're going to be able to because of the amount of people that we have going. You go down there, and you have your heart broke. You have your heart broke. You know our district superintendent. I think he spoke here a few weeks ago, Art Alexander. I'm sorry, Frankie, if I'm off here a little bit. Jumping around in the script that we have. I invited, Yelsey came to me. Don't tell Art that I told you this, but Yelsey came to me and said, you know, the Pastor Art's never been on a missions trip. And I said, yeah, I know. I tell him he's got to go. I said, I know him. I've known him for 35 years, and I want to tell you something. If you want him to do something, tell him he's got to do it. It'll be the last thing he does. So she says, well, he should go. I said, let me talk to Art. So I told him what we're doing, and, you know, back last year, and I said, I'd like you to come with me, you know. And he came on the January trip, and he loved it. As a matter of fact, we went around the first day we were there, and we met Pastor Joez, saw the church, and then we went around to a couple of, because we got to know people down there, we went to a couple of homes where we were invited in. And, you know, as you go out, you'll see a little stand that we have out there, and that's typical of the homes. The earthquake came in 2010, boom, everything came down. They took their roofing, steel roofing, and twisted it around and made sheds, and that's what most of the people in the village live in now. And then the hurricane came and blew over some of them. They rebuilt it and got it reestablished. So a typical home in Bellevue is the roofing from the house that they had up until 2010 with a dirt floor and leaks when it rains and maybe one bed in it. With maybe, they may have a 10, we know some houses down there, 13 people living in it. So we went and prayed in this one gentleman's house who has worked with us. He's a Mason. And Pastor Art was there, and we got in. We were squeezing his house, and he wanted us to pray for his home, so we prayed. And we got back, and Pastor Art said, I need some alone time. So you're right. He says, trying to process all this. This is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like this. So he prayed, went to the church the next day. So on this trip, I said, actually, I didn't say to him. He said to me at the district assembly, when are you going to Haiti again? I said, we're going in September. He said, do you have the dates? And I did. I said, here, here's where we're going. He says, I'm going to try to go with you. A couple of weeks ago, he said, I've got to move some things around, but bottom line is, he's coming back. and I've known this guy for 35 years. To hear him say the words, I am so psyched to go. I can't wait to get down there. And it is foreign for me with him because he's not given to great emotions like that, but the people. And that's really what it's about. And Tom would tell you, and Barbara would tell you, and Tristan would tell you, Frankie would tell you, it's the people. You look into their eyes. Now, I'm a pastor, so I'm looking at Pastor Joas. Like, I feel like, Lord, what kind of faith do I have? I mean, I have such little faith. This guy is a giant of faith. He's persevered stuff that I don't know I could do with his family, and they're together, and they're happy, very happy. And you look into the eyes of the children, and you see these kids, and you want to just take them all back to the United States and take care of them. One of the things we did on the January trip, we're going to do this trip. We got the idea, but why don't we bring peanut butter and jelly, and then at lunchtime, and Tom, remember, we used to go back to the house for lunch and leave the people there, and we'd come back, and a lot of them hadn't eaten. They didn't have food for lunch, so they're fortunate if they get one meal a day. So we, Barbara and her granddaughter Gabrielle would, about a half an hour before lunch, get the peanut butter and jelly, and we bought the rolls down there. They're French rolls and made in a bakery, and we brought them over, and they would make up peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and we'd feed 50, 60, sometimes 70 people. We'd see the orphans would be on the outside. There's about 40 orphans down in that village, and they'd just be in rags. I mean, one little guy, he had one button on his shirt, and he wore the same shirt for 3 or 4 days in a row, and dirty, and I went like this to him, and they're very, very shy, and come on, come. And he came in, and for us, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich is what? I mean, that's what you get what is it? But for them, it's like filet mignon, lobster. So this time, somebody heard what we did and said, I'm going to get you the peanut butter. So we got 75 pounds of peanut butter, and we're asking everybody on this trip, bring a jar of jelly, and we're going to feed. I hope we can feed 100 kids, every lunchtime. And we'll make the sandwiches and invite everybody to come in. And it's just one of those ways of showing them Jesus loves you, and we care about you. What's going to happen in the future? I don't know. We've got plans to put the roof on the church as the funds come in, and we've got the educational program that Barb has started. And when we were down there last time, I'll close with this, there was a couple of politicians, and I found out something about politicians. They're no different down there than they are here. They came at the end of the service and said, they're going to speak because it was election time. And these guys got up there, and I had the translator, Jean, standing next to me, and he's telling me what they're saying. I'm like, this is unbelievable. This one guy gets up there, and he goes, we're going to get you a well, because there's no water in the village. They have to go for quite a distance just to get water. We're going to get you a well, and we're going to put roads in, and we're going to get electricity. And I was just boiling inside, because I'm looking out at these people. They're trying to get votes. And I don't usually get angry like that, but I was angry. So I said after the service, they dismissed everybody, I said, Jean, come on over here. We were distributing food, actually, and come over here and get those politicians. There's about four, I think it was four of them. And I said, I want you to translate for me. And so I gave it to him. I said, God's going to hold you accountable for what you told those people today. And this one guy, who's the younger guy, he's like looking away. And Jean's like, I can't believe you want me to tell him that. I said, yes. I said, you promised those people, if you get elected, you better come through on those promises. So a couple days went by, and one of the older ones came back, and he said, I'm Pastor Joas's cousin, and you know what we really need here? I said, well, you told me roads. I know, well, roads. No. He said, we need to build an orphanage. Because there's children outside. They sleep. Sometimes they get a place to sleep. Sometimes they don't. And we need an orphanage. So on the horizon, down the line, when we get the church finished, that's what's going to be our next project. We've been going by faith. We've never put any pressure. Everybody that, you know, for people to give, everybody that goes pays their own way. Sometimes their churches help, and that's good. But we keep the cost down low. Somebody said, so what organization are you traveling under? I said, God. That's it. We don't have any organization over us. The Nazarene Church has been great, and we've been able to, they're putting together this medical team, but this is really something that is apart, because the church we're rebuilding is not a Nazarene church. It's close to what Nazarene Church believes, but it's not. And so, you know, Yeltsy said, you know, when we first started, I'm going to help you with funding. I said, it's not a Nazarene church. I mean, most of the people going from the Nazarene church, but it's not. She goes, well, then we won't be able to give, but we can pray. I said, thank God. That's what we need more than anything. So I'm asking you guys today to keep us in prayer. We have a Facebook group, and you can join it. We put up daily updates on there. More than anything else, we need prayer. I remember reading in Hudson Taylor's book, he said, there are three things necessary for missionary work: prayer, prayer, and prayer. And he used to saying, this one, we're moving ahead on our knees. And I know, you know, we're wired to act right away, but we found that if we pray, God does all the work that needs to be done and opens up the doors. And I could tell you more. I'm not going to take any more time, but he's been doing some really cool things down there. And we don't know what he's got in the future, but we do know that a little village down there in the mountains, people all around that village have been impacted. We've chosen a theme for every trip that we've gone on, and this trip is John 10:42, very simply, and in that place, many people believed in Jesus. So pray that the witness that we've had these past 3 years, as we go on this trip and hold the VBSs each day and feed the kids and give out all the things that have been given, toothbrushes and soap and all that we take for granted, that are luxury items to them, that in that, they'll see the love of Jesus, and that many will believe in him in that place. I want to thank you today for allowing me to come and share this. I don't usually leave my church. I've only done it a couple times for Speak for Haiti, but when the opportunity came up and Nick said, can you come out? I said, we'll work it out to do that. But bottom line is, as we close, you know, Isaiah's words to the Lord, looked at Habakkuk, but Isaiah, when the Lord said, who will go and whom shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And I'm asking you guys, this trip is all filled up. In fact, we've got more going on this trip than we've ever had in any previous ones. The excitement's growing. But prayerfully, I know it's not for everybody. I got some of my family members saying, you know, I can't go, Papa or Dad. I'm going to pray. I'm going to work. I said, that's all right. We need people to do that too. But there could be some of you, it's like Florida plus a half an hour as far as travel time. The round trip for this time, $400 for the ticket. You get down there and you throw a little bit of money in to help with the transportation, and you can do a missions trip for $700, under $700, and have your life totally changed. I mean, it'll make you look at life so differently and be so thankful for the blessings, but the privilege of serving the least of these. You know, those are really forgotten people down there, but God's not forgotten them. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you today for the privilege of serving you. And Lord, maybe some of us this morning are really wrestling with being used in your kingdom, or we're sensing you're doing something in our hearts, but we're not sure what it is. And Lord, I pray for every one of us that we'll just look to you and pray and embrace the things that you bring into our lives. Lord, I pray for the whole church today in this time of of changing. They're looking for a new shepherd, and Lord, you know who that person is. Lord, we pray that you'll be with that little church down there in Bellevue, Haiti this morning, Lord. Bless those people. Thank you for what they have done for us. And Lord, as we close this morning, we say to you, here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. Just like Yelsey and Rosemary did when they were 10 years old down there in those mountains of Peru. And now, Lord, you're doing something wonderful in their lives. They probably wouldn't even have believed it, that one day they'd be traveling together on a missions trip, medical mission to Haiti. So, Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of serving you. Lord, thank you for the blessings that come out of heaven when we open our hearts to heaven. Heaven opens up to us, and you do amazing things. And so, Jesus, we pray, whether we're staying here and praying or whether we're going, whatever we're doing, may we be about our Father's business. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. God bless you.